Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its ability and power to speak into every situation and season of our lives. Lord, we pray that as we look at it now, you'd give us understanding and help its truth to grip our hearts and to change our lives and to work within us to make us the people you call us to be. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I've given this talk the title, Time in the Light of Eternity. Time in the Light of Eternity. A number of you will know that one of my favourite film series is Lord of the Rings. Christine still refers to it as Board of the Rings. I try not to let that put me off. But it's a great story, and as well as having a great story, it also has very rich characters. But it also contains a number of memorable lines that are often quoted by people today. One of these is a quote from one of the central characters, Gandalf, as he talks with another key character, Frodo, about the great responsibility that Frodo has been charged with to carry the evil ring of power to Mordor so it can be destroyed. And as the conversation goes on in this slide, Frodo explains how the burden of this responsibility has been weighing upon him, how heavy he feels it, how he wishes that he hadn't had to bear this burden in his time. And Gandalf answers Frodo. He does so thoughtfully and very kindly. Gandalf sympathizes and encourages Frodo, but then he underlines a choice, the choice that every person has in life as they face their set of circumstances. He turns to Frodo and says these words, "All we have to do is decide what to do with the time that is given to us." I think there are echoes of that line in the book of Ecclesiastes, and in chapter 3 it's very clear that the writer recognizes that time is what frames our existence. Time is the currency we all spend, and each one of us lives with a sense of the passing of time, perhaps particularly as we look in the mirror. And time can feel as though it moves at different speeds as well, can't it? When you're young, time can feel as though it moves at snail's pace, especially if you're counting down to your birthday or to Christmas Day. But as you get older, it feels as though time suddenly speeds up. And very soon, years flash by in a kind of blur as though you're on some kind of express train. And there may be time when you wonder exactly where time is going, what it's moving towards, particularly as there are those periods when it feels as though time moves forward in cycles, with history seeming to repeat itself every few decades, with different generations living through parallel events and experiences, a cycle of wars and outbreaks of diseases and economic turbulence, boom and then bust. And the observation of the writer of Ecclesiastes is that if you live life under the sun, which is his kind of catchphrase for living in a kind of earthbound way, living as though this life is all there is, choosing to live as though there is no God and no afterlife to face, which, by the way, so many people seem to choose to do, that is, it seems, until they go to a funeral, of course, that if you choose to live that way and choose to live with that perspective, then as you look at the calendar, as you buy each new diary and say every happy new year as the year passes, that although you'll be aware that time is passing, that time won't have any real meaning. That it will seem to be a kind of aimless cycle. The sun will rise and set. The seasons will change. Chancellors and prime ministers will come and go. And new stories will be repeated, won't they? Yes, with different characters, but with similar outcomes. It is what the writer pointed us to in chapter 1, where he writes these words that John brought to us last week. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. And that as a result, human life just lived under the sun, human life lived without reference to God, life lived with these kind of earthbound blinkers on, will feel as though it has no real worth and no real consequence. So that when you think that way and when you analyze life on that basis, who we are and what we do seems to have no real significance at all. And time is just an endless sequence of groundhog days with no meaning. But Ecclesiastes isn't a book that's designed to keep us gloomily earthbound under dark clouds. At points, yes, it is a bit gloomy because it's real. But it's also designed to point us to life beyond our life under the sun. It points us to a bigger picture. It points us to see a different life with a different perspective. It encourages us to have a heaven-bound perspective. Because that life perspective does give life real meaning and real significance, because it is life lived in close relationship with the God who made the world and gave us life. And so, you see, what Ecclesiastes does is it shines shafts of spiritual light through the gloom. It seeks us to move to a right spiritual perspective. And here in chapter 3, it looks to give us, firstly, a right perspective on time, a right perspective on time. In fact, there are shafts of light as the writer gives us some new angles on time. And as we read those verses, you may have recognized them. These may well be the only verses in Ecclesiastes that you've ever come across before, that you're familiar with. And do you see that one of the messages in those verses seems to be that not all times are the same? There are times when some things happen, and there are times when other things happen. There is for each one of us a time for us to be born and a time to die. When it comes to growing crops, there is a time to plant and a time to harvest. Emotionally, there is a time to cry and a time to laugh. There are different times for different things. And also there are right times and wrong times, such as a time to speak and a time when you shouldn't speak. A time to dance and a time when you shouldn't dance. Although with my dancing, I think every time is a time not to dance, to be honest. And this rightness and wrongness about time, we kind of know instinctively. We know about those lines that need to be drawn. And we're also aware when things happen at just the right time as well. Such as the paramedic arriving just when they need to. Or the money we receive at the time when we need it most. We're also aware that there are things that must not happen at certain times, such as catching COVID the day before your wedding day, or your car breaking down when you're on the way to a job interview. There are right times and there are wrong times. There's even a time for war, which very sadly is what Ukraine has had to face up to and deal with in these turbulent times. As the writer says in verse 1 of chapter 3, have a look at those words. He says, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. There are things that fit at particular times, and when things like that do happen at the right time, it works, it feels right. In fact, if you look at verse 11, as that verse underlines, that rightness can even have a kind of beauty about it. We read, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. What's more, those moments of rightness, those kind of glimpses of order, those times when circumstances and events fall into place when they should, when that happens, it actually points us to a deeper reality, one that perhaps we're vaguely aware of, that beneath the surface view of that time and existence, that actually time and human existence, although they may seem on a surface that they are pretty pointless, because we know there are right times and wrong times, and we know that in our hearts and our lives, then by definition, when you think about it, there must be meaning somewhere. There must be some meaning behind there being times which are right and appropriate, and also, therefore, some meaning behind time itself. That those moments are like clues, like kind of mental breadcrumbs for us to follow to lead us to a deeper truth which is actually revealed by the second half of verse 11. Have a look at it with me, where we read, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart." In other words, God has not only implanted within us a sense of right timing, but he's also implanted within us a sense and an awareness of eternity. That deep down in our hearts, we know that it's there. We know that there is an eternity to face. We may ignore that knowledge. We may suppress that knowledge. We may push that knowledge to the back of our minds. But deep down, we still feel it. We're still aware of it. In our lounge at home, we have a clock on the mantelpiece, and generally when life is going on and when life is busy and when we sit there with friends talking or watching TV, you don't hear the clock ticking. But in moments of quietness, when you're reading or having a doze in the chair and everything is still, suddenly you become very aware of that ticking once more. You know, I think it can be like that with this awareness of eternity. When life is going on and when we're busy, we can easily suppress that awareness and forget about it. But in moments of quietness, in moments of stillness, in moments of reflection, we hear the ticking clock of eternity once more, reminding us of what we know. That at the end of this life, there is another life to face. And also, there is one who will decide where we spend that life, heaven or hell. And so we have this inbuilt sense that somehow our existence does go on forever, and connected to that, even as we live in a world that can seem meaningless on the surface, embedded in our hearts, there is also this sense that there is an ultimate meaning and an ultimate purpose to our existence. I had a very helpful illustration on this from another preacher, that this sense is a bit like being in a maze. When you wander around a maze trying to find your way out, and you follow different ways, making different choices at each T-junction. And the thing is, as you make your way through it, often getting lost, you know there's a plan. You know there's a right way. You know that someone has designed it, that there is a right route to follow. But you can't find your way to where you need to go unless you've got a map. You need help from outside the maze, from the designer, to find your way. And the same is true with our lives. We go through life's maze with this sense inside us that there is a design, that there is a right way to find, but we can't find that way by ourselves. We need information from outside the maze, from God the designer, from God the creator, to tell us how to find that right way, to tell us our meaning, to show us our purpose, and to lead us to the right eternity. And this sense of eternity, and that there's knowledge, and this knowledge that there is a meaning, a purpose to life that we need to discover, is, as the writer kind of points us to, it's kind of like a burden that God has placed on us. It is a knowledge that weighs heavy on us until we discover that purpose and accept that purpose. And do you see how the writer explains why God has made this awareness inside our hearts, why he's given us this burden, this weight to live with? Have a look at verse 14. He says, God's purpose is that people should fear him. And that isn't a fear that is supposed to drive us away from God in terror. It is a fear in the sense of a right understanding of who we're dealing with. A fear that drives us to see that we are not in control, but that God is. And that God is in control of all things, in control of the world and all life on it, including our lives. That he is in control of human history, and he's mapped out human history to its ultimate end destination, and that in this temporary world and universe, God's plans and God's purposes will endure forever. That is the message of the first part of verse 14, isn't it? Where the writer seems to have a very clear grasp of God's authority and sovereignty, he writes. And I know that whatever God does is final, that is, it endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. And that right fear, that right respect for who God is designed to move us towards him. It's designed to make us seek him. So to go back to that maze picture, it is a fear that leads us to look outside the maze for the meaning that we long to find and to discover the one who can explain it all to us, who can put the pieces of our life jigsaw together so that we can discover that way back to God and make our eternity safe and secure. In other words, God's purpose is to lift our eyes upwards to look beyond life under the sun and to see that somehow in all this seeming meaningless, actually there is meaning, and to be drawn to the one who created the sun. And can I just say, if you're feeling that sense now, if you're feeling that way of eternity, that sense of needing to find God, to be right with him, to come back to him, then we would love to help you with that. But don't put it off. Don't allow that sense to be suppressed or pushed back to the back of your mind. Don't ignore the ticking clock. Come back to God today. Find your answers. Find meaning. Discover how God lifts the burden of eternity and replaces it with security and peace about eternity. And as Christians, what we also need to realize is that this sense of eternity is a very natural entry point for us to share the Christian message, to share the message of Jesus, that whoever we speak to, whoever we share the gospel with, has this awareness of eternity in their hearts. You see, we know what's behind the front door of their hearts, don't we? And they may have shut that awareness out of their minds, but every single human being on planet Earth has this sense that there is something more than what is under the sun, which means that everyone, 7 billion people, has something inside them and is looking for meaning and for significance, and that they live with this tension of life under the sun that the writer of Ecclesiastes pictures for us, a world where they struggle to see meaning, but knowing inside that somehow there is meaning, that there is significance in what they do and in the choices they make. And so as Christians, we are to be like guides in the maze, seeing people's search for meaning, and then out of love and compassion and genuine interest, directing them to the designer, encouraging them to find the answers that they need to find, the answers to the deep questions which are in their hearts, and encouraging them to humbly see that they'll only find true meaning and true wholeness in having a repaired, restored relationship with the God who made them. And finally, linked to this sense of eternity is in verse 16. Did you notice that a time for judgment? He writes, I also noticed that under the sun there is evil in the courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. I said to myself, in due season God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. A right perspective on time, but secondly, a certainty for the end of time. You see, do you see, ultimately, what is it that gives our human life ultimate meaning and definition? Well, it is actually that there is someone who stands outside space and time, that there is a judge who decides and determines what is right and what is wrong, that there is an ultimate authority who gives his perfect verdict on all these things as he surveys the lives that we lead under the sun. It is his ultimate authority, it is his ultimate judgment that looks at our actions and our choices and our behaviors, and it is his judgment that says, yes, that was definitely right, and yes, that was definitely wrong. It was good or it was bad. And actually, when you think about it, this verdict is the only thing that really gives our lives any meaning at all. If there is no one to give that ultimate verdict, then one person's opinion is as good as another, isn't it? Who are you to say what's right and wrong to me, and who am I to say what's right and wrong to you? without an ultimate judge, without an ultimate point of reference, it doesn't matter what you do, does it? And our actions, our choices, and our lives would then be meaningless. To use a football illustration, if there are no rules about what's a goal and what isn't a goal, how you win and how you lose, and no referee to decide, then it's a bit of a waste of time, isn't it? A bit like yesterday. But you see, without those rules, there is no meaning to it. And so an ultimate decision, an ultimate judgment by a perfect judge, a judge who knows the facts of all the case and knows them perfectly, who can be trusted to make right decisions every time, who draws these lines, who sets these boundaries, is who gives our lives true definition and true meaning. And by the way, just look at verse 16, like the writer there, don't we long for right judgments and for true justice to be done? And every time we see an injustice on TV or read about it in the news, we sit there thinking, this isn't right. Someone should do something about that. But of course, the great comfort is that one day, perfect justice will be done, where everything will be weighed up and decided correctly. And that even though there may be courtrooms on earth where justice is not experienced, the great reassurance of Judgment Day is that there will never be any injustice in heaven's courtroom. Verse 17 says, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. And it is in God's ultimate final judgment, in his verdict of what is right and wrong, that true meaning of life is found. And so, pulling all those things together, do you see what the teacher is pointing us to here in these verses? It is that in the time we have on earth, that our deepest feelings of worth and significance, our deepest desire for meaning, will never be answered and satisfied by this world. Will never be answered by focusing on this life under the sun. In fact, the best advice this world can offer to those who live without reference to God, in what feels to them like a futile world, where we are born and where we live for a while and then we die, with death supposedly being the end, the best advice it can give is empty advice, isn't it? It is to bury these feelings. It is to push them away. It is to forget trying to find meaning and simply live with the mindset and motto of verse 12. There's nothing better to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. Which is a bit like hearing that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, isn't it? You know the problem with that song though, don't you? It doesn't work, does it? And the reason it doesn't work is because of verse 11. Because we all carry with us this awareness of eternity, this need for meaning, and we know deep down that death is not the end. We can only find true meaning by looking beyond life under the sun, by looking, as it were, outside the maze and discovering the real relationship that God created us to enjoy. And that is what God wants us to discover. And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 17, we see how Paul picks up many of the same ideas of Ecclesiastes and uses them to speak to people then. Let's just look what he says. He said, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. And of course, as Paul writes those words, he speaks after Jesus, he speaks after the cross and resurrection, and so he's able to speak with much greater understanding than the writer of Ecclesiastes. But do you see the parallels there? It is that God has so ordered and orchestrated all these things in a broken, fallen world so that we will seek after God and find the meaning that we're missing. In the past, people were ignorant of some of these things, but we're not ignorant anymore. And we can be absolutely sure of these things, that there will be a day of judgment. Because you see, in Jesus, the world has now been visited by its judge. And you see, to go back to that maze picture, God has not only spoken to us from outside of the maze to call us to seek him. In Jesus, he has, as it were, stepped into the maze in person and said to us, I am the way. Follow me and I will bring you back to the God who loves you, the God you need to find, the God whose love you need to experience. You see, we have what the writer to the Ecclesiastes didn't have. We have evidence of Jesus, which shows that there is existence beyond this world. We have the evidence of his resurrection that proves that death is not the end. And we have the evidence of a judge, which confirms judgment day is real and judgment day is coming. And that says to us, we need to be ready for that day by asking Jesus to lead us back to God, to make us right with him, and then to live with him as our King. You see, there are only two choices. You either live under the Son without God, or you live under the authority of God's Son. And we will be judged on the choice that we make, right here, right now. Because time isn't moving forward randomly, aimlessly. It is moving forward towards a goal, a purpose, to an end point ordained by the God who controls everything, when human history will come to an end and we will stand before God, the perfect judge, before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the light of that, go back to the quote of we thought at the very beginning. Each one of us needs to decide what we will do with the time that is given to us. My prayer is that we'll use that time wisely. And finally, for those of us who are already living with Jesus as our King, we have a wonderful prospect that transforms life in this fallen, broken world. Which is that as we look to the future, we look forward to the time, of course, when God will make all things new. To the time when we will live in a perfect world that makes perfect sense. A world where there'll never be any feelings of emptiness or despair or hopelessness, where everything and everyone will work and live in harmony. And where time will be replaced by a joy and by a peace that we'll know not just for a time, but for eternity. Let's take a few moments and reflect on God's word to us this morning.